Isn't it good to just listen to God's word be read over and over today, just sung in our songs, and just be nourished in our heart with just the truth of God's word? We're going to continue that as we dig into our message this morning. Let me find my spot here. You know, today what we're going to do is we are going to finish up our study of the five realities of a church to be proud of. Yep, we're going to finish them up. What's this, part eight? But no, it's been rich and wonderful as we've been journeying through this. If you'd open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. We're going to really dig into verse 5 today. Open in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Today we will add the fifth reality to our study and of a kingdom attitude. That's what we're going to add. The church family with a kingdom attitude is the fifth reality of a church to be proud of. Go ahead and grab your outline because I'm going to cover some things in here. I'm going to do some review. I'm going to review the first four realities, do them quickly. I don't know if that's doable, but I'll do them as best I can as we would work our way through them. But as we review the four realities, you'll need your outlines until we get to the fifth, and then we'll examine what a kingdom attitude is. I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a little bit for that review. We'll gather together the previous seven messages. Won't be an easy task, but I've been working on it, and we'll just move along. I'm going to pull all this together this morning. We've been learning a lot through all of that as we've been digging into this about a church to be proud of or a church to thank God for. These five, we've been looking at the four realities. We'll look at the fifth today. So I'll need you to track with me a little bit. I'm going to ask you to do that, and I'll move kind of quickly, but I don't want you to miss the whole of God's truth here. So let me start. This is where I want to start when we go back and we were looking at this epistle, the second epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. I want to call back to your attention that when the Apostle Paul writes chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, his focus of his heart was to comfort this church in their persecution. So I want you to think of that. I want you to just bring that to remembrance. They've been going through some really serious afflictions, persecutions, sufferings, things, all those kind of things are going on, and he wants to write to them and comfort them in their persecution. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do. Paul begins by commending them, talking about how well they're doing. You know, that's an important thing if you think about it in your life, is in a family, when you go through things, when you go through struggles, you go through trials, difficult things, you step back and you start talking about how God has been working in your life. It's never been a perfect thing. It's never going to be a perfect thing. It's going to be God at work in our life, bringing the things about in our life, of us recognizing him or of us changing and growing, of maybe your children recognizing the truth of him. But it encourages us. It does comfort us. That's what Paul is doing here. He's giving recognition to their walk with the Lord. And like I said, when life is hard and challenging, it's good to recognize God's work in your life. It does bring comfort. It's amazing what the Apostle Paul says here when he gives recognition to how well they're doing. He tells them, he's telling them that as a church family that meets together, that lives life together, that worships the Lord, he tells them that God is at work in their lives in a very tremendous ways. We've been digging into them, but it's been amazing, really, if you think about it. He said, and that's what Paul is saying. You guys are a church family that he thanks God for. That he is proud of, and in our text, he tells us why. He gives us five reasons why he's proud of them or thanks God for them. And along the way, as we've been going through this and we've been studying God's word and digging in all this, we've asked the question, we've acknowledged as a church family that this would be our desire, that we would be a group of believers in Christ that gather together as the Lord's church to worship and honor the Lord in all the ways of our life, and that the Apostle Paul would thank God for Living Word Fellowship. That God would thank God for Living Word Fellowship. That Paul would say, I am proud of you. That we would be a church that the Apostle of Christ would speak proudly of. We want that for us. There's nothing wrong with wanting that for us. Wanting God, you know, God and his word and God to affirm that he's at work in our life and he's at work mightily in our life, and that we would be a kind of church that we've been reading about and studying. And well, along the way, we've acknowledged as we went through that, it's all internal stuff. It's all the stuff on the inside that God is working in our lives through our faith and our love and through our trust in God and belief in him and through our perseverance and through our testimonies that we have are going to stand firm in the Lord, all the things that go on through sanctification. We've all recognized it's what's been going on in our lives, in our heart, that he's recognizing in their walk with Christ that Paul is acknowledging, that he's speaking proud of. It's not really anything external, is it? It never has been anything external that God notices or takes recognition of. Nothing wrong with the external things that honor the Lord. But Paul's giving recognition to the things that are on the inside. So let's read verses 1 through 5. We'll dig into this, finish this up this morning. We got plenty of time. We'll be able to do this. Look with me at our text, verses 1 through 5. Listen to the word of God this morning. And then we'll simply review the four realities and then dig into the fifth one, the church to be proud of. Listen to what the word of God says. Paul and Servanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greeting them and he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it's only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. What a commendation, right? He's just really giving recognition to how God's been at work in their life and how they're walking with the Lord. And wow, I wrote this down. This is what we've been acknowledging. We desire God's word to say that about us. That takes a commitment from us, doesn't it? It takes a submission, a commitment, a focus on what God wants to do in our life. It takes a body of Christ to work together and those kind of things. We've been looking at all this all the way and all along. And so our part is submission to what God wants to do in our life, right? And this is what God does in the life of people that seek after submitting to the Lord. The first reality that we looked at is in verse 1. They are a redeemed people. That's what he means by in God, in Christ. They are in God, in Christ means that their life is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's joined closely with him. It's one with him. Of the Lord Jesus. It's by supernatural power of God. You have to acknowledge that. If the supernatural power of God doesn't come and act upon you to make you, to have you be born again, regenerated, made a new life in Christ, you're not redeemed. This is an act of God. This is the power of God. He placed your life in union with Christ at the moment of your salvation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Divine power did that. Then that's what Paul is recognizing. This is a redeemed church. They've got the gospel right. They're sharing the gospel right. They're proclaiming what the truth of the gospel is, and that those that put their faith and trust and repent of their sins in Christ, what God does is bring new life. It's a transformed life. That's what he's talking. That's what he's referring to in all of this. The old is gone, really. The old self is not them anymore. They have been made new, redeemed by God with a new life in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's remarkable, isn't it? Is that what you think about your salvation and about the power of God that acted upon you, that brought you into a new relationship with God, and you're redeemed and reconciled and have a transformed life and born again? And is it remarkable? It is remarkable. By the power of God in redemption, they have true salvation, they have true redemption. They're redeemed. And when we looked at that and when we talked about all that, we said it's recognizable. And we had us look at some scripture and that kind of thing, but it's recognizable. You can see it. First yourself, you can see it, and then others can see it. It's a transformed life. It's knowable, seeable, recognizable. Anyone who has a life that is in union with Christ Jesus is maturing in Christ. There's a conviction of sin that brings repentance through godly sorrow to confess and change, for the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You can see that. Like I said, it's never perfect. It's a journey. It's a growth. It's a maturity. It's what God's doing in your life. But everybody that has life in Christ, that's going on. Because God brought that by the power of God. It's not a human thing. It's not. It's a new life in you. There's a submission to Christ's lordship, a love for God, a love for his word that directs the way of you. It's never perfect, but it's always in process of growth and change. And it's recognizable. For God has redeemed you, given you new life in union with Christ. That's where it starts. That's where it starts, a church to be proud of. It's about a bunch of people that gather together that got to transform their life. They're born again, made new. They're a new creature in Christ, and their life now is in union with Christ. And you can see it. A church to be proud of is made up of a group of people that strive together for the faith of the gospel. They're a redeemed people. That's the word of God. That's what it talks about. Church isn't made up of attenders. It's made up of people with a genuine conversion, a real God-given new life. So that we talked about that then, you know, they got the gospel right. It was about faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and being given a transformed life, a new life in Christ that is nothing like your old life. It doesn't look like it at all. Second reality from verse 3, look at it with me, a church to be proud of. They have an increasing faith. He says, we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it's only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. You see, if you're a redeemed people, if you're a redeemed person, God's at work in your life increasing your faith. It began Philippians 1:6, right? That's what we heard today, right? He began a good work in you. He will complete it at the return of Christ. He's going to complete that. And Paul says that we are deeply obligated to thank God for his work in our lives. Yes, we are. We're to be deeply obligated that he's increasing our faith. Scripture tells us to walk by faith, to stand firm in faith, to continue in faith, that we are being built up in faith and established in our faith. And God, in his sanctifying work in all of his redeemed people, he's increasing your faith. What is faith? We looked at it then. What is faith? He's increasing it. It's flourishing. It's growing. What is it? Faith is to believe and trust in Christ and God's word to guide your way in how you live and what you believe. That's increasing through sanctification. That's increasing faith. It's like this. Listen to it this way. As you become more and more Christ-like in your life, in all attitude, action, and thought, as God works in your sanctification, and as you become more Christ-like in your life, in all attitude, action, and thought, you trust and believe in God's truth. Your trust and belief in God's truth increases. That's faith increasing. Or you could turn it the other way around. It also happens that way. As you God works in your life in your trust and your belief in the truth of God's word, and you're acting upon the truth of God's word, believing the truth of God's word. As that's increasing, you're becoming more and more Christ-like in all attitude, action, and thought. This is God's sanctifying work that he begins in the believer the moment of salvation, and we'll finish it when we go see him face to face. Like, again, it's not always perfect, and we're not always jumping after it or recognizing it or those kind of things. But a church to be proud of, this is what God's doing in their life. Their faith is increasing. Their sanctification is increasing. This is what Paul taught us and what we looked at. As Paul says, their faith is greatly enlarged. It's growing abundantly in another translation. Your faith is flourishing over and above the normal expectation he's talking about. A church to be proud of has a faith and trust and belief in Christ and the truth of his word, flourishing in growth as Christ-likeness grows. That's a church to be proud of. That means the church is embracing that. The church is recognizing, I need to grow in my trust and belief in the truth of God's word. That means I got to be in God's word. That means I got to be studying God's word. I got to be looking at God's word. I got to be listening to it. I got those kind of things because I want to grow in my faith. God's going to grow me in my faith, increase in my trust and belief in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. We spent 4 weeks preaching on hope. Hasn't your faith in the truth of God's word about the hope you have, has it increased through 4 messages on hope? Mine has. Because that's what we do when you get into God's word. This is what he's talking about. One of the main reasons it's flourishing from our text is the persecution and affliction they endure. And we looked at all of this. We noted these truths. Persecution destroys false faith. It destroys it. Why? Because there's no true faith. There's no true life, new life in Christ. There's no There's no born again, regenerated, made new of you. And so there's nothing for God to hold up because you're still unsaved. False faith doesn't hold up. It doesn't stand within persecution. It falls apart because there's no true faith for God to hold up. You don't have new life. And so it was all based upon how well you can do, and that's not going to work. Because there's no divine power of God in bringing a new creation. But when he does, true faith is indestructible. Because Jesus will never allow it to be destroyed. That's God's promise. God's word always protects it. It's guarded with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3 says. And all who are truly redeemed will always have faith. So persecution doesn't destroy faith, it increases faith. Why does it increase faith? Because ultimately, in all the trouble and all the afflictions and all the trials of life and all the pressures from the enemy of God, you turn to the Lord, sometimes not quickly, but that's our sanctification taking place too. But you do to seek him and his truth, and God increases your trust and belief in God and his word through sanctification. Listen, that's Christianity. That's going on in every believer in Christ in some form or way. Some are embracing it more. Some are a little more on a jet service and moving along a little quicker. Some, it's a little more drag you to it. But it's happening. It's Christianity. If that's not happening, you need to check if you're a Christian. Because by divine power, God gave you a life, a new life, that he began to work in that. And if it's not being worked in, then you got to look at it and say, wow, where's the divine power, God? Because it's by divine power you have this new life. It's not something man chose. It's not something man decides. It's just something that God did in the life of those that he redeemed. And he's going to increase their faith. You see, your response in the persecution to follow God's truth or to seek his truth or to seek the Lord's relationship with you actually embraces his sanctifying work and increases your faith. And your Christ-like grows. Your Christ-likeness grows. So a church to be proud of is a church in the difficulties of life is turning to the Lord and his truth, seeking to know God and the truth of their salvation, and God is increasing their trust and belief in God's word and the truth of God's word, for they are God's people, in which God will complete what he had started and increase their faith as he completes their sanctification. So God is flourishing their trust and belief in God and his word. No wonder he says we ought to always thank God for all that. It's only fitting. He's been doing that in my life since the day I came to salvation. And he's got a long way to go. How about you? But this is the reality of a church to be proud of one that you thank God for. This is what God's doing. How many parents out there are praying for that their child's heart would be pierced with the truth of the gospel and they could start recognizing and seeing how God has brought them new life, a transformed life, and you could begin to nourish it, encourage it. You're doing that now for when God brings salvation, they know how to walk with the Lord, but we're asking and praying for God that he would bring true saving faith to our children. The third reality of a church to be proud of is in the second half of verse 3. Look at it with me. They have a growing love. That's what he says. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. That's such a great statement there. They not only had a genuine conversion with a flourishing faith, but they had a growing love, each of them, all of them, from each of them. That's pretty amazing. Love here is not some, we looked at it back then, it's not some passive emotion or some squishy sentimentality. Do you hear me? That's not what he's talking about. We just all got sentimental about everybody. We all got this squishy emotional thing going on. Now, it has passion in it. It does. But that's not what we're talking about. The kind of love here is a love that makes sacrifices for people. The kind of love here that cares deeply enough so it speaks the truth. It's the kind of love that seeks God's very best for each other. It's right there on your outline. It's agape love. This is what was growing and increasing, by choice, with passion, to act on behalf of someone else towards God's best for them. So it's got passion in it, right? And it's a choice. This is the way Christ loved you, how God loved you. Nobody twisted God's arm, said, oh, you got to go to the cross because, no, God, by his own choice, Because he chose with a passion. He acted on our best behalf for God's best for us. And went to the cross, paid the penalty of our sin, rose from the dead so we could have new life. That's the love of God. That's the love that is increasing in their life, that we just make choices. Nobody twists our arm. Nobody makes us. We make choices to serve one another, to love one another, to act on each other's behalf for God's best for you. Not for the world's best for you, not for the most success you can have for you, but God's best for you. By the word of God, what is God's best for you? We want to speak that truth. We want to talk about that life. We want to live in that life that is increasing, that is growing. That's incredible, isn't it? This is what God does in his people. Paul says that kind of love as an activity is increasing considerably. It's happening at the very moment from the text, and it continues to happen. It grows like a healthy plant. Remember that illustration? That it's nourished. If you keep nourishing the healthy plant the right way, it just keeps growing. And this is what he's talking about. That's what's going on. And so a church to be proud of is a church where people are real Christians who have increasing faith that has and is being tested with a growing love that flows among them, and they're becoming more and more Christ-like in their life. That brings us to the fourth reality of a church to be proud of. From verse 4, look at it with me. They have a persevering hope from verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. We looked at that for three messages, a fourth one just on hope. We studied that incredible testimony really in depth. We looked at where their hope was anchored. Let me just try to gather that in a couple of paragraphs, because we need to talk about the fifth reality today. Here is their testimony. They continued to increase in faith. They had a growing love through God's sanctifying work as they continued in perseverance and faithfulness in the midst of serious persecution, which they endured, because of where and what their hope was anchored in. Remember, we placed us in the text. Their hope wasn't anchored in this world getting better. It could get better. It could get worse. But you can't anchor your life in that. We would hope things would get better. They would hope that things would get better. The people at Thessalonica, it never did for them. So their hope wasn't anchored in this life, this temporal world getting better. Their hope was anchored in the Lord and his eternal promises. And our simple description of that, let me read it to you again, that the Lord Jesus will walk with you every step of the way to your eternal inheritance, loving you in the whole journey, regardless of your sin, with your life being in union with Christ, so your life and whatever you go through is never random, because it's purposed in Christ, and God has promised to glorify himself in your life because you walk with Christ. That's what you anchor your hope in. That's God's eternal promises. That's God's promises. Never leave or forsake you, right? He's going to love you all the way. He never can be separated from the love of God, right? And that whatever's going on, it's nothing's random. It's all purposed. Your life is in union with Christ. As much as Christ's life, every second that he was here on the earth was purposed to bring glory to God and to bring God's goodness to people. In your salvation, in your born again, that your life was placed in union with Christ, everything in your life is purposed in Christ. Every hard thing, every difficult thing, every tragic thing. For God's glory and ultimately our good. That's God's word. You anchor your life in that. That's what they did. Well, wait a minute. That looks like, how come this? You're going to ask those questions. We're all going to ask those questions. This is what God has promised. This is what this word of God tells us. Even if you don't understand this life, the true hope is that all of it has God's purpose and God will glorify himself in it. That's the persevering hope they had, the truth of God's promises from his word. Such an amazing testimony that this church has, isn't it? We've looked at it. And we've asked ourselves, we want to be like this church. We would like God to make us like this church. We would want to be a church, the Lord's church, that God would be proud of in this way. But their testimony, because, listen to this, because of the true hope they have, and I want you to connect yourself to this, the true hope that you have. We have such a strong hope. This strong hope we had, or that we have, and that they had, meant that they have a patient, courageous pressing on in difficult circumstances with a strong conviction and commitment to follow through in living God's truth as they continually persist and hold back from falling away from God's calling for his church, and it continues to mature in the midst of whatever. Did you hear that? That's their testimony. Do you want to embrace that as that's going to be our testimony? Is that the testimony that we want to embrace and say, God, we make that of ours, that because we understand the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in your word, it's such a strong hope to us, Lord. We anchor in the right thing, not the wrong thing, that we would have a patient, courageous pressing on, and no matter what difficult circumstance that's going on, with a strong conviction and commitment to follow through in living God's truth, no matter what is in this world. And we would continually persist and hold back from falling away from God's calling for his church in the midst of whatever. Isn't that amazing? That's what God's doing in our life. That's what God wants to work in our life. That's sanctification taking place. That's growth taking place. This is a young church. And this is what we looked at, and this is what we've been studying. Now we're going to dig into the last one today, of the fifth element or the fifth reality. For this is what hope does in the life, as Peter says, in 1 Peter, a people for God's own possession. This is what he does. A church to be proud of is made up of a redeemed people, increasing in faith, growing in love, persevering forward because of the true hope that they have. Now the fifth reality. It's on the back of your outline. They have a kingdom attitude. A kingdom attitude. Look at verse 5 with me. This is what it says. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you're suffering. Now, that can be a little confusing sometimes at first glance. What's he saying there? This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. What's going on here? And that somehow to be considered worthy of the kingdom of God and all the suffering. Let me clarify it for you, make it simple for you. Right? The simplest way to understand this is the fifth mark of the church to be proud of is a kingdom attitude. They have the right perspective. This is important. As much as important for us, the hope that we heard for 4 weeks, this is important for us to hear and listen to. It's about your perspective. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about what kingdom you're building. It's about what kingdom you think you're a part of. Is it your kingdom? Is it this kingdom? Is it the kingdom of America? Is it the kingdom of our comfort? Is it the kingdom of our stuff? Is it it's the kingdom of God. That's the attitude they had. In contrast to the man-centered atmosphere that pervades the church today, and he's writing from Corinth, it pervaded the church at Corinth. All those things that we even looked at today in Sunday school, it pervaded the church at Corinth. They were man-centered and trying to build their kingdom, and we're wondering how come God didn't want to build their kingdom. And Paul's trying to get to them. This church has the right kingdom attitude, the right perspective, right? They had a God-centered outlook, a kingdom of God perspective, kingdom-centered, you might say. Instead of being consumed with personal happiness or fulfillment or personal success or comfort or self-satisfaction, their focus was clearly on the kingdom of God, not their own. They were living out Matthew 6:33. Look at the front of your bulletin. This is their life. This is what they were living out. You know the words of Jesus, but first seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. They had the right perspective, right? Seek first. That means always as a first priority, seek to live your life for God's kingdom and his righteousness, and letting all the other things in this life be added to you by God's sovereign plan. That's what that verse says. And that was their attitude. Their priority was being conformed to the Lord's righteousness, conformed to the image of Christ. That's seeking after his righteousness, preparing themselves for the coming kingdom which they belong to, which you belong to. They understood the truths Paul declared in Acts 14:22, where the apostle said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 5. Are you staying with me today? And I said you'd have to track with me quite a bit and bear with me a bit, because to pull all of this together, you're going to see how this all kind of comes together, because the right perspective, they're born again, regenerated believers in Christ. They have the right perspective. They're here with a kingdom attitude. They are embracing the work of the Lord in their life. And so God grows their trust and belief in the Lord and the truth of his word, and the love for one another grows. This is God at work. Then you have persevering hope. You have the hope that will stand fast on the things of God, on the truth of God, and regardless of what comes against you, standing on the truth of God. And we would recognize in our lives today, that's not the church's testimony, is it? No, God's word says that's not true. We need to understand that that's not true. We don't compromise God's word. That's not the testimony of the evangelical church in our world today. It's this compromise God's truth and allow everything in. That's what Christ would do. He's loving. It's not what Christ did or ever did. So I want you there with me in Matthew 5. I want you to look at this kingdom attitude. I want to dig into this a little bit, okay? So we understand the right perspective that God wants us to have, to be a church to be proud of, like this one in our text. If you look at verse 3, Matthew records this where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what I took you there for to show you that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. They're synonymous. Luke, in recording what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, this great message, in Luke 6:20, Luke records what Jesus said in his sermon, and he writes this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God." They're synonymous. They're synonymous. So when Jesus is saying this, this is what he's saying. He's talking about the kingdom of God. This is the perspective. The attitude is about God's kingdom. Listen to Matthew 19, where Jesus is talking to the disciples. You guys will know this, 19, 23, and 24. In verse 23, so he tells his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 24, he goes, "And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They're synonymous. So when you see kingdom of heaven, you're singing the kingdom of God. And this is the attitude, the perspective, we're living for the kingdom of God that this church has and what it is. Now look at Matthew 5 with me. And so Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes. Yours is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those. But now look at verse 10 with me, chapter 5, verse 10. Look at it with me. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "Blessed are those are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So your reward in heaven is great. Your reward when the kingdom of God comes is great. The kingdom of God isn't here yet, right? Amen? Right? There's the kingdom view. The kingdom of God in view, a kingdom attitude. You will be persecuted for living and proclaiming the righteousness of Christ, the true gospel. So you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hatred toward you will be toward Christ, really. And you rejoice because in the coming kingdom, your reward is great. That's what he just said, right? Now what he just said? Now go to verse 13 through 16, where he tells you you're the salt and light of the earth. He just told you what it's going to be like to live for the kingdom that's coming, to stand for the righteousness of Christ, to stand for the truth of Christ in a world that's going to hate Christ, because they hate Christ, they're going to hate you. You're going to get persecuted. He's telling us this. This isn't special people he's talking to. This is not better Christians. This is the Sermon on the Mount for the believers in Christ. This is what he's saying. Look what he said in verse 13 through 16.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now have a kingdom attitude about that verse. Put it in that the coming kingdom of God that you're living for, and that's the attitude you're coming. Look at the kingdom perspective there. You don't avoid persecution and hatred or insults. It's accepted as part of being salt and light in the earth. If you're going to be salt, and you don't keep a coming kingdom attitude, and if you're going to be light and you don't keep a coming kingdom attitude, it becomes tasteless and you hide it under a basket. Is that what God's word just said? Amen? That's what Jesus just taught to the people of God. And if they see your good works, there's going to be some that see your genuine righteousness and the truth of the gospel that you hold up before them and say, no, there's no way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. I don't care what the world says. And that's the most loving thing I can tell you. To let somebody believe there's another way, you don't love them. You don't love them at all. You love you, and you don't want them to dislike you. Am I hitting any hearts today? I'm hitting mine. Because that's where it really comes to. That's what's happening in the church. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We want to, yes, we can do it in a loving manner in the way. But we've compromised the truth of God's word because we lost the kingdom attitude. It's not about here, guys. It's not about who likes you here or dislikes you here. It's not. Now, we don't cause conflict on purpose. We're not to be mean and hateful, but you guys know what I'm talking about. That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about standing up and saying, no, Christ is the answer. I'm going to live the righteousness of Christ regardless of what the world brings, because he said the kingdom attitude, they're going to persecute you. And everyone in the room, all of us, want to kind of hide from the persecution. Anybody with me? I'm on that train too. But I want to be a church that God would be proud of. That the word of God would say, I'm proud of that body of Christ. Because in the midst of affliction, in the midst of persecution, they endured, they stood up, and they thought about the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is recognizing. You guys didn't know what you're getting into when you said you wanted to be like this church. That's what Paul is recognizing. That's what he's talking about. He confronted the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church said, no, we, you know, they just, 3.5 years there. He was at this church twice, and they're on fire for the Lord, living for him. Turn back to to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. I want you to hear what Paul's saying. We'll move right through here. Here's what Paul is saying when he hooks this together, when he says, look, your perseverance and your faithfulness through all the suffering that you endure is a plain indication, a plain proof, it's evidence of God's righteous judgment. What's that mean? The fact that you're suffering and enduring and your faith is increasing and your love is increasing and your perseverance, you're persevering and remaining faithful. It's plain and clear and obvious that God is righteously working in your life. You're suffering because you're kingdom people with a kingdom focus. In God's righteous judgment, he allows them to suffer for God's kingdom. That's what it takes to get out the true gospel. That's what it takes to proclaim the true gospel of Christ in a world that doesn't want to believe the gospel. Look at all the epistles. You want to go through Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You want to go through them all and see? We could go through them all. It's all through Scripture. This is the truth of God's word. This is what it is to stand firm in the truth of God's word. This is what Paul is giving recognition to. Because you're different than the world, you're a people for God's own possession. Your life lived for the coming kingdom. Your message of the gospel of Christ confronts the world, and some of it will persecute you. Now, we lived in America where a long time it wouldn't persecute us. They just liked people that liked God. That's what God allowed here. That's over. We stand for the Lord. We are going to be the problem in the culture and America that we live in now. We confront the world and it persecutes us, but God uses to sanctify you and prepare you for the coming kingdom. The Apostle Paul simply said it. Listen to what he said in Philippians 1, 28, 29. Listen to what he said. He said, don't be alarmed by your opponents. You have opponents. They're persecuting you, and they attack you. They're not for you. They don't want you to listen to share Christ. This was the Jewish people at this time. He says, that's a sign of destruction for them, but a sign of salvation to you. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not to only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what the Word of God said. So persecution, affliction, and suffering from opponents of the gospel is a kingdom attitude, a sign of salvation to you. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 and through 12. Listen to what he told Timothy. He said, now, Timothy, now you follow my teaching, follow my conduct, follow my purpose, follow my faith, follow my patience, follow my love, follow my perseverance, follow my persecutions, follow my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You guys remember that. That's where he was stoned outside the city, and they killed him. Follow me, Timothy, word of God, to the Christians, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me, right? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is that verse true? 2 Timothy 2:12. Is that verse true? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is that persecuted? Is that true? God's the sovereign hand over that, right? He's the one that decides that. He's the one that what that's going to be like, right? The kingdom attitude accepts, recognizes this. That's what God's word says. It might be more for some, less for some. It's certainly different all over the world. But with a kingdom attitude, living for the kingdom, it could come our way. Listen to 1 Peter 2. Let me just give you a couple more here. Listen to 1 Peter 2. Here's 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12. Listen to the word of God, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, speak to the church. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me just explain that a little bit to you. This is what it says, talking to you and me, talking to Christians. You are alien and strangers. You don't belong to this world. Colossians 1:13 says, in your salvation, God rescued you from the domain of darkness, which you once belonged to, and he, by supernatural power, rescued you from belonging to the domain of darkness. And he says, and I transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which you now belong to. And those who belong to the coming kingdom abstain from fleshly or selfish gratification, and they live for the coming kingdom among the lost. And the lost, is what Peter says, will slander you. But if God visits them for salvation, they will glorify God because they observed you living for the kingdom. That's what that says. It looks a certain way to live for the kingdom. 1 Peter 4, let me read you one more. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19. There's a lot of verses, but listen. Listen to the word of God. Peter writing to the church, writing to you and me. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. We don't want to suffer for those reasons, he's saying, right? We don't want to be those kind of people. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's to not be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in his name, for it's time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be? And if it's difficult for the righteous, those that are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to be saved, it's only by the power of God you get through all the way through it, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's the kingdom attitude, you guys. It's all through the Scriptures. It's always been in the Scriptures. We're living for the kingdom of God. The kingdom's coming. It's not here. We're aliens and strangers here. We're living for God to add to his kingdom through the gospel. It's all over Scripture. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, and let me finish. Let me help you with when he says, so that you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Put it this way, you never could be made worthy of the kingdom of God. Yes, sanctification is taking place, but it will never attain. You'll never attain it here in this life, in this existence, that is worthy of being part of the kingdom of God. No man will. It's better translated, declared by God worthy. Just as in Christ you're declared righteous. This church to be proud of is considered by God worthy of the kingdom of God. That's what God is saying. We're never worthy, but God is considering him worthy. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 38 and 39. He said this, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that. If you don't take his cross, deny yourself is in there, and follow after him, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Did you get what I just said? So Jesus may declare me worthy of him. If I deny myself, lose my life, to find his life, and take up my cross and follow him, he can consider me worthy, but I'm not worthy. It's God that considered him worthy. That's what he's talking about. As we close, let me read you a quote from Leon Morris about this text from his commentary. Listen to what he wrote about this verse 5 right here. Well, the first five verses. The New Testament does not look on suffering in quite the same way as do most modern people. To us, it is in itself evil, something to be avoided at all costs. Now, why the New Testament does not gloss over this aspect of suffering, it does not lose sight either of the fact that in the good providence of God, suffering is often the means of working out God's eternal purposes. It develops in the sufferer's quality of character. It teaches valuable lessons. Suffering is not thought of as something which may possibly be avoided by the Christian. For him, it is inevitable. He must live out his life and develop his Christian character in a world which is dominated by non-Christian ideas and ideologies. His faith is not some fragile thing to be kept in a kind of spiritual cotton wool, insulated from all shock. No, his faith is robust, and it is to be manifested in the fires of trouble and in the furnace of affliction. And not only is it to be manifested there, but in part, at any rate, it's to be fashioned in such places. The very troubles and afflictions which the world heaps on the believer become under God the means of making him what he ought to be. Suffering, when we have come to regard it in this light, is not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken us, but as evidence that God is with us, considering us worthy of his kingdom. Amen, huh? That's what Paul's talking about. So verse 5 says, all the suffering that you've gone through is plain evidence that God is with you, fitting you for the coming glory of God's kingdom. And you've embraced that attitude.
I'll close with the benediction from the end of this chapter of 2 Thessalonians 1. And then we'll pray. Paul writes, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. That would be our prayer, Father. To this end of this study that we've went through, and this church to be proud of, a church to thank God for, that it would be you, Lord, that would use the true gospel to pierce hearts, to build your church with a redeemed people, that we would embrace your sanctification, and that our faith, as we study your word, our trust and belief in God's truth, God's word in Christ, would increase considerably as we walk with you, and that our love would grow, that our true love, our love of God, that we, by compassion, by choice, we would act on others' behalf for God's best for them all the time, and that we would persevere and remain faithful to the calling of God and his church, and to stand for him and his glory and his truth, and persevere through any hard thing that came our way from anybody against what we proclaim, because we want to proclaim only the truth of your word to a dying nation headed for judgment. That we'd have our hearts and minds set on the kingdom attitude, that we are here to be part of your kingdom that's coming, for to use us, Lord, to build your kingdom. It's a privilege and honor that you get let us participate in it. It would be so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in us, and us in him. We just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.